Okay, so you'll start it off.
Gentlemen, you are certainly in for a treat tonight. I remember one of the first times I heard Mike speak was actually at the very first service I came out to in Cape Town, back in 1992. I was visiting and still very skeptical about everything. Then a year or two down the line, he came down again and spoke at a leaders meeting, and it was one of those where I felt like a prophet is amongst us. Sort of what John the Baptist feels. So I know certainly for me, Mike is a great hero in the faith. They have done phenomenal work all over the world. He is a super inspiring, focused, determined brother, and has had a great influence not only in Africa, but certainly since they've moved back to San Antonio, also a huge influence on our worldwide fellowship, and has helped the church in so many ways. So Mike, we're very grateful for that, very thankful to have you here this evening, and looking forward to a great message.
Thank you very much. Amen. Wow. Wow. I just want to say what a pleasure it is to be here. This is certainly the most beautiful city in all of Africa, and I never got to live here. I only just got to come and visit and then go back to Gauteng. And I love Johannesburg for everyone listening on the tape here. And I do. But I mean, boy, what a beautiful city you have. And then also too, Africa's really in our hearts and we love Africa so much. But let me step out here and be an American for a minute and congratulate all of you on a really well done World Cup. I mean, it was, I'm really, it's great. And it was really cool to be in America when the World Cup started in South Africa and then to fly over in the middle of it and to see all the Americans. I mean, Americans knowing what a vuvuzela is. I mean, that's like amazing, you know. And people in America are really into soccer way more than ever before. And when I was growing up, soccer was just, you know, way down the list. Now it's way up there. It's a big deal in America. And our big sports TV network sent 300 people here. Every World Cup game was shown in America. I mean, it's big stuff now. And I was glad. And also, finally, I can hold my head high. You know, the U.S. we did okay. We did respectable. And, we haven't won anything really much, but we did okay. And they played well. I was very excited. And we lasted longer than France, where my wife was born. So, and I really thank you for humbling France. That was a really sweet deal, baby. So, I appreciate that. But it is good to be here, and I was going to talk about our goal, and our goal is disciples. When I first moved to Brazil in 1986, we came from New York, and we were taking a team of 18 people down to Brazil, São Paulo, Brazil. And I remember coming out in the middle of the day. It was 86, and it was the middle of that day, and I remember seeing this huge traffic jam. And it was because of the first World Cup game that year. Brazil is obviously soccer crazy. There was a rush hour right there at the middle of the day. Everyone was going home. The streets emptied. People were, listening, watching the game. It was amazing. You could hear it coming out of the windows and the cars and the houses. We lived on the 9th floor of a block of flats, and confetti was coming into our window, I mean, when goals were scored. And it was just great. Waking up to the World Cup and growing up in America, not knowing much about it. And, even the difference in the announcers. American announcers, you probably never heard much American sports announcers. They're really into statistics. You know, they'll be like, the USA team completed 73% of their passes when they play in June in the Southern Hemisphere on cold days above 5,000 feet. I mean, they are so into stats. It's like, who thinks this stuff out? You know, versus when you're in Brazil, it's really simple. You know, it'd be Ronaldo para Ronaldinho, goal! And then it goes on, oh! just coming out of the houses and the cars. It's like all this emotion. And then you hear the British guys and they're like, you know, oh, I can hardly stand the excitement at this moment. And I could just imagine at the stadium, you got the Brazilian next to the British guy, you know, go! Then the British guy, the passion's coming out of every pore of my body. And but anyway, we're all different, but anyway, it's just good to be here. And I think what we really want to do is we want to please God the most, and that's why we're here. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll get into Philippians chapter 1. Dear God, thank you for tonight. What a great time to be together. It just means so much to me to be able to stand here and to be able to be with these great brothers. Be with us. Strengthen our churches across Africa. Strengthen our churches around the world. Fill me with your Spirit tonight, God, and give us all wide open hearts to your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a great time in our churches. You know, really, around the world, there's so much good news. And I don't know if you guys have been exposed much, for instance, to ICOC Hot News, but, you know, we're always trying to put the good news up there. And it's incredible. 5 years ago in San Antonio, we restarted our International Campus Ministry Seminar. And 300 came out in 05 to San Antonio for that. Last year, we had 2,200 come out. Like by a factor of 7, the attendance has grown. And it's not just in the U.S. now, it was around the world. Last year, in 21 countries, campus conferences had 4,500 in attendance. Just one part of really a great revival that's happening. So many big churches around the world have turned and begun to grow. If you're visiting with us, we had a rough period of numerical decline there for a while, around 03 and 04 and even into 05. And to see these big churches now, New York has baptized 500 people in the last 24 months. Really exciting. L.A. has baptized 200 people in the last 100 days. They've baptized 1,500 people in the last 24 months in Los Angeles. Their campus ministry alone now is 450 students in the campus ministry at varsities across the L.A. area. So amazing things are going on. But big churches have turned and started growing. Boston, Chicago, Hong Kong. These churches, obviously I mentioned L.A., New York, Miami has grown. There's so many churches also that have started with a few years ago with just a few students. And their campus ministries have just blossomed from 3 to 30 and 50 and 70. Miami from 7 students to 77 students. Great stuff. In San Antonio, Texas, where I am, from 4 students 4 years ago to now 67 students in our campus ministry. It's just growing. Our church in San Antonio in the last 18 months has gone from 302 to now 370 members. Just in the last 18 months. So there's so much good news. I mean, I am really, I'm very excited about the guys in India. The Indian churches, they had a lot of persecution in 08. And our churches, but denominational churches, were even burned down. We had our own preachers were thrown in jail at times. It was very, very rough and very scary, all right? And these guys decided in 09 that they wanted to have the best year that they've ever had. They went out. They had in India, they had over 700 people baptized in our churches across India. We now have over 5,000 disciples in India. It's amazing the guts these guys have, you know. And I got to meet, I can't remember at a conference, but some of the guys that went to jail simply because they preached the word. You know, that just inspires me. Our church is over in Jakarta, where in the largest Muslim numerically the large, I believe it's the largest Muslim nation on earth. And these guys are preaching the word. They're studying with hundreds of people. They're seeing people from all kinds of backgrounds becoming Christians. They also have a beautiful, they have a beautiful building in Jakarta. It's just awesome. The Singapore church just went over 1,000. They're growing every year. There is great news around the world. And it's not just that our movement and our churches are growing numerically again. That's good news. But it's also good just to see the spiritual growth, the individual growth, the number of elders in our movement that's rising. There's just a lot of great news. You need to get onto ICOC Hot News, and you can get more there, and Disciples Today and all these places. But I am really fired up just about all the great news that's happening. I'm excited to be here, and I've heard so much good about the Cape Town Church, and so it's great and good news. It's going to be a great week. How many are going up to Johannesburg for the family? Anyone going up for? I think that's awesome. Tremendous stuff. We're going to have a great family youth and family workshop up in Johannesburg. Over 600 people have registered for this event. It's going to be awesome. But it's good to see the guys coming in from Kenya and from Abidjan and from Kinshasa. And the news is tremendous. The Nairobi church now, I mean, I was there when the whole church could fit, you know, into your living room. You know what I'm saying? And that church now has 2,500 on Sundays. They're having daily baptisms. They have 130 students in their campus ministry alone, just on the Nairobi campuses. It's awesome. Good news coming out of Lagos. I could go on, and I won't with the good news. I'm going to go on and on with Philippians chapter 1. But I just wanted to encourage you, okay? Because I know the world has come to South Africa here for the last month. But I wanted some good news from the kingdom of God to come to Cape Town as well. And I think there's some great stuff out there. So I hope you're encouraged. Amen? Amen? Philippians chapter 1. In order for us to do our best for God, let's walk through this book. You know, we'll start in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul wrote this letter in Rome. What happened is that the church in Philippi, over in Greece, about 800 miles or 1,200 kilometers away, they heard and knew that Paul needed help. So they sent help over with a guy named Epaphroditus. And if you read the book, you'll know that, okay, Epaphroditus goes over. He got really ill. They thought Epaphroditus was going to die. But he made it. And so when Epaphroditus went back to Philippi, he carried this letter. It's maybe one of the most, or perhaps the most personal epistle of the apostle in the New Testament. You really see a lot of Paul coming out in this letter. He's open. He's in jail. He's in chains. He's in Rome. And his life's on the line. He may not live. Now, although he didn't know at this time as he writes this whether he would live or die, he did live. He was later rearrested and he was killed. He was beheaded on the Appian Way outside of Rome. So this is a very personal letter. This guy's on trial literally for his life. And at a time like that, when you're on trial for your life and you don't know how long you've got, personal things that really matter start coming out. He doesn't write this letter to the Philippians asking, "Oh, and how are your investments doing?"
Amen.
Because really, in the end, when you're facing, investments are good, and we all need to take care of our finances. But I think all of us would agree that that's not what really matters the most in life.
That's right.
And here are the things that come out that really matter in the apostle's life and in every disciple's life. And the first thing you see are these relationships, fantastic friendships. I thank my God every time I remember you. I got a friend, Mark Ottenweller. You all know Mark?
Yeah.
You know Mark, he quotes that verse a lot. And he'll say that. You know, I thank my God every time I remember you. You know, that's really great. The kind of friendships that we have in the Lord are a wonderful thing. Okay. Don't you ever take them for granted.
Right.
It is a wonderful thing. Okay? A wonderful thing. And fantastic friendships, that's my first point. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel, he says, since I have you in my heart, verse 7. He says in verse 8, I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The relationships that we have as Christians are incredible. We were talking today about somebody. We were driving around. I've been hanging out with several of you guys today at various points, but and somebody was telling me about, yeah, there's this guy, and he's been in Cape Town, you know, a few years, and he said, I don't think I may be his best friend. I mean, he just doesn't have many friends here at all, hardly. And you know, that's really the way it is for a lot of people. In the kingdom, we might have 3, 4, 5 guys that we're close to, that we can really talk to. In the world, you might get 3, 4, 5 guys your entire life like that. We forget how blessed we are.
Driving.
To be able to... And you know, even... Have you visited other cities? Gone to other churches? How many have been visited other disciples in other cities? And you know how it is? You can walk in, and it's an amazing thing, whether it's India or America, or whether you just fly up to Johannesburg or whatever, and you get there, and you can really relate with people. It's an amazing thing. And you know, the friendships that we have, they are so precious, and they are such a blessing. Don't you dare take those friendships for granted. And there's something that Paul, when he's sitting there in chains, he thinks, these relationships, and I thank my God every day, relationships are a big part of us making it to heaven.
That's right.
They helped you. The friends that, as people shared, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, I share with you not only the gospel, but my life as well. Okay? You know, when people taught us the Word of God, we also saw their life. And we said, wow, this is great. This is right. I see the life. I see the love. I see the relationships that are in here. And that's all the difference. Those relationships are important, and we got to do that God's way. Is your Bible talk a family, or is it a committee? How would you rate your Bible talk? A tight, close family, where we really love one another, we remember one another, and encourage and build up and strengthen one another? Is it a family, or is your Bible talk sort of like a committee where you work? We come together and we get along, but like, hey, when I'm gone, I'm gone. What's it like? It should be a family.
Right.
It should be like what Paul's describing. Paul didn't spend that long in Philippi. He didn't spend that long of a time there. But they really had great relationships, and that's the way it ought to be in our Bible talks.
Yeah.
Are you open? Are you humble? Are you open about, well, hey bro, this is what I need to be prayed for? Could you say a prayer for me? Would you pray with me? Are you praying with somebody? Are you confessing sin? Getting open about things in your life that you need help about? What's your Bible talk like? Is it a real family? Or is it a committee? And you know, people that do poorly, a lot of times it starts because the relationships get superficial and they get shallow. And we get to talking about worldly things and not getting open about how we're really doing. And there are people in this town that are hurting and lonely, and they don't have anybody to talk to. They actually might pay somebody just to sit and listen to them.
That's right.
And we sit in a room surrounded by love. And we need those relationships need to be great. They need to be great. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, one aspect of that is honest talks. One aspect is not just the love and the encouragement and the building up. That's all important. The notes and the remembering the birthdays and the asking about the kids and things like that. But it's also honest talks. That's important in relationships. Paul said, you know, to speak the truth in love, right? Do you speak truthfully with your brothers? Or do you just talk about your brothers maybe to your wife? You know, we got to be a group where we speak to each other. Honest talks are important because sometimes we can be in a Bible talk and we can notice, man, you know, Temba or Johan or, I mean, I'm not thinking of anybody specifically. I'm just pulling names out. We're not, if I was in San Antonio, hey, Bill over here, you know. But we might not have a Bill in the room, you know, but I don't know. Do we have anybody named Bill? No, I just don't. All right. Anyway, sometimes we can go, you know, I notice he's always late. I notice he never seems to bring a visitor. Or I notice he's been kind of leaving quickly afterwards. There's something up. I've noticed there's something wrong there with his. Are they getting along? Is he and his wife? Do they get along well? It seems like, what's going on? And we know that I ought to say something. That I ought to, at least, I ought to have the guts, the love, the whatever, to go up and say, well, bro, is everything okay? You don't look good. Is everything all right? And sometimes we're hurting because, man, maybe he just lost his job, or maybe he's upset because something's happened. But we need to be there for each other. Sometimes we're not doing well spiritually and we need a nudge. Sometimes we're not doing well spiritually and we need a nudge. And we need that kind of honest talk. And for those that are older in the Lord, you need to help and encourage. Even the Bible says, spur one another on. You know what a spur is? Yeah. I mean, I'm from Texas. I don't have my boots on. But, I mean, you can. I don't wear spurs on my boots, but that's what they do. You touch that spur to the horse. That's a big horse, but sometimes the horse needs a spur just to get it going. And the Bible says for us to spur one another on. We need to be asking those questions. And how's it going with your Bible study? How's it going with your prayer life? How's it going with your fellowship? Oh, bro, you know, how's your marriage?
That's right.
We need that kind of honest talk. You know, I don't live here, so let me ask a question. Are those honest talks taking place? Or is it sort of, you know, every man for himself?
Oh, my.
And if you are sitting here tonight and you are saying, yeah, you know what? And don't you come around asking me those questions. I don't need that kind of involvement in my life. Then you are either fallen away or you will eventually fall away. Because we need others in our life. I'll just ask some of the guys that are older disciples. Who do you think you've seen some people come? You've seen some people go.
That's right.
And it's those people that don't need anyone. You start looking like Karate Kid. You know what I mean? Wax off, wax on. You know what I'm saying? Nobody can get to the real me. Those people don't do well spiritually. Okay? We need help from one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, another aspect. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. I'm not supposed to stop talking. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. He goes on, he names the 12 apostles. Here's something I want to notice. I want to state the obvious. So just bear with me here. I'm going to tell you the obvious. Is that Jesus called people that he wanted, and specifically that he was going to be close to, and they came to him. It was an agreement between these guys. He said, I'd like to be closer to you. He says that you would be, that they would be with him, that he would send them out to preach. Notice, he didn't set up a school. He didn't have an internet training program. What he did was he said, I want you to come with me. You're going to get to know me. I'm going to get to know you. We're going to be together so that I can send you out to preach. And he called 12, right? So what did Jesus, what was his fellowship like? is that Jesus did not just fellowship the masses, but he also had people that he designated to specifically be close to him and that he called people to. All right? So if you're visiting with us tonight, what we have in our church is we have discipleship partners. Okay? Or maybe you're doing some things with discipleship groups right now. But we have people that we pair up with. And we say, listen, let's get together here. Why do we do that? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I'm going to pair up specifically with some people here that I'm going to get close to specifically. All right, I'll give you an example. Why would that happen? For instance, I've been in town all day today. No one's asked me about my purity, for instance. No one's asked me really about how my marriage is doing. And that would be weird if you came up to me and you said, hey, Mike, my name's Johan. How's your purity? It's like, it's weird. Who's this guy? You know, like, that's kind of weird. It's kind of embarrassing. You know, I don't even know you. You're asking me, you know, whatever. But, you know, I'll tell you. Okay? And that's the kind of fellowship you get if you just fellowship the masses. And that's why we try to pair up. Because I know that if I'm sitting here and we have breakfast... Okay? You know, great to see Reinhardt here after, I don't even know where he is now after, you know. I had known Reinhardt for a long time. But we start pairing up, we start meeting together regularly and having coffee and we start talking about our lives. Am I not right?
Yeah.
And that's why we pair up. Jesus set that example. If somebody says, hey, I don't want any discipling. What you're saying is, hey, I don't want to imitate Jesus. That's what you're saying.
Yeah.
I just give me the masses. Just give me the crowds. I'll chat with the crowds. I don't want anybody in my life on a regular basis. I don't want any of these tough questions. I don't want that. And Jesus was different. He wanted the truth. He spoke the truth. And we need it as men. We need that as men. And so tonight, what I would guess would be this. I know there's a lot of guys, they're doing great in this area. Some of you, I'm only guessing, because there's a lot of men in this room, some of you are ducking those relationships. Right. And you've maybe got some excuses why, and I just, everybody stay out of my business, or I got hurt in the past by whatever. And you know what? It's really time. You need to imitate the life and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why we do that in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Am I right on that?
Yes.
It is true. That's how he fellowshipped, and that's how we need to fellowship. We need to make sure that we have designated people in our lives that we're close to. Anyway, it's relationships that make all the difference.
Amen.
I had a PowerPoint, but you guys, all your fantastic equipment is downstairs. Okay? So what I want to do, I'm going to finish this point off. These guys are summiting at Everest, okay? And that's the top of Mount Everest, okay? And what happens is that if you pay, they started running tours up Everest. Tours, like, you know. And Sir Edmund Hillary said, the first guy to climb Mount Everest, he said, you guys are crazy to run these tours. But if you would pay $50,000 at the time, these guys would take you up to the top of Everest. The problem is, it's tricky when you climb Mount Everest. And sometimes, you know, but if I'm sitting here and I pay $50,000, I want to get to the top, buddy. And so that's 350,000 Rand or more, okay? So it's like, hey, I paid some bucks here. I want to go to the top. So what happened was Beck Weathers was a guy from Houston, Texas, and he said, I want to go to the top of Everest. And so he did. He paid his money. And he went, and he joined up with this group, and Rob Hall was from New Zealand, was his guide. But Beck Weathers had surgery on his eyes. And so when they got up to 29,000 feet, the guy said, Beck went blind. I mean, he could only see about a meter or two. And so the guide, Rob Hall, he said, I want you to sit down right here, and I'm going to take the other group up to the top, and then we'll come back down and pick you up. Rob Hall never came back alive. They went up to the top, but some of the slower beginners who had paid the close to 400,000 Rand said, hey, you're going to wait up. I'm going to make it to the top. They summited way too late. They never saw the storm that was coming in. They made it to the top, okay? They made the top, but and that's what the top of Everest looks like, okay? But they didn't see the storm coming. And when they turned to go down, the storm came in. So Beck Weathers was sitting down below in the storm, out halfway up between the last base camp and the top. The storm's coming in. The wind's howling 150 kilometers an hour. You literally can be blown off that ridge and fall a couple of thousand feet below into Tibet, you know. It's bad. So he's sitting there. And as they start dying and coming down slowly, he goes into a hypothermia coma and just fall and goes into a coma face down in the snow. As they come down hours later, they leave him for dead. Some Sherpa guides come back up to check to find him in the howling storm. They leave him for dead. Left for dead. And the reason was when the guides died, it was every man for himself. So six people died in the expedition. Hours later, he woke up face down in the snow. He miraculously, with only this vision, this stumbles into the tent. And he managed to stumble. They helped him down and he was evacuated out by a helicopter. This is what he looked like after face down in the snow. Can you see that? After face down in the snow for several hours, that's what he looked like. He was the walking dead. It shook them all up because when he came out of the storm, this was the man they had left for dead twice. And when it's every man for himself, that's what you get. You get the walking dead. People die. We have to have great relationships in this room. We really have to have them. If you don't have the kind of biblical relationships that I'm talking about, that the scriptures are talking about, you need a personal relationship revival. And I would beg you to do it. Based on the scriptures. Get your life back open. Talk. Have the kind of relationships the Bible calls you to have. Because when it's every man for himself, you get the walking dead. And that can happen right here in the church. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. That's my first point. I'm sorry. Not every point's going to be that long. I'm going to wrap it up here. Okay? Okay. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. He says, verse 12. How would you answer some of how would you finish some of these sentences? This really challenged me as I read this. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me... All right, he's in jail. His ankles are in chains. He's eating this crummy prison food. And he says, and I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened... Here's what I would write. That what has happened to me really stinks. And I'm getting really sick. I mean, I thought Italian food was like, you know, cucina, whatever. And I'm saying, this is not what I was... And he says that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He has an awesome perspective about suffering. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. How would you have written that? I am in chains... And it's terrible. He says in verse 14, because of my chains, I never get to go out. Because of my chains, I never go to movies. I don't get to go to see the gladiators or whatever people did in Rome. He says, look at what he writes. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. He said, because of my chains, evangelism is taking place. You know, in his suffering, he's faithful. He says it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. I rejoice. Right? When you suffer, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith when you suffer? Or does it become all about you? Are you ready to suffer for the cause of Christ? How do you suffer for the cause of Christ? And what's your perspective when you're called to suffer by God? Is it the important thing is that I'm in chains, man, and no one seems to notice? Or is it the important thing is that in every way Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice? You know, for us to really win South Africa for Christ, we have to have faith in suffering. We have to embrace hardships, okay? We have to take that, and we have to take it like Jesus. And we look at Paul here, and we see a similar example like that. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes he's in jail. I sometimes struggle being in traffic. Okay? He's in chains. Have you ever been in a line that was moving slowly and you got irritated? Okay? I mean, for us, we talk about sufferings. Oh, yeah, man, the traffic. Or, yeah, the RAN fell. Or right now it's cranking. Okay? But when we stand up there in the first century, guys, what are we going to say? What are we going to say? We say, well, yeah, man, it was really tough. My century, oh, which century was that? Yeah, it was 2000 and something. I was a disciple. Well, really? And how did you guys suffer in that century? Yeah, man, we had bad traffic in Cape Town. You know, that World Cup, and we had to wait a long time. It was inconvenient for me. What happened to you? Yeah, I was in the first century. My wife and children were fed to the lions in front of me. We prayed and sang as they died. It's like we lose perspective about suffering. And when we're called to suffer, man, it can really, oh my goodness, you know what I'm saying? Look, and we're tough, we're men, amen. But I think we're going to get to Judgment Day, and we're going to stand there with some of those heroes from centuries gone by. They're going to talk about they courageously stood up and proclaimed the Word of God and they gave their lives. And we're like, well, how long is he going to be going? And I didn't put the TV on record and I'm going to miss. And we dare not be wimpy Christians as a testimony for this century. We need to be faithful in suffering. Am I right?
Yeah.
Faithful in suffering. I think of guys like James Mansour. James Mansour had an operation last year on his back, and the operation didn't cure some of the problems that he had. He is in great pain every day. And yet, I tell you, he just convicts me. He encourages me. He comes to, when he comes out to church, he's bringing friends along. He's always concerned about the poor. He's always concerned about, man, you know, we need to notice this guy over here. He's just incredible, because I know that his back is killing him all the time. Sometimes he has trouble balancing, just standing there because the operation didn't fix him up. And I look at that and I go, man, sometimes I am just so wimpy. That guy inspires me. My dad is 85. He's doing well. Still needs a, well, he needs a, he uses a walker thing like this, but he's an elder in the church. He serves as an elder in the San Antonio church. And even though he's 85, he still gets in there with those young married guys. You need to love your wife. I said, you need to love your wife. Oh, let me turn my hearing aid up. Okay, yeah, sorry. But he gets in there and you know, you wouldn't know it. He'll never tell you. Arthritis in his hips, some rheumatism in his spine. He's there. He was in the Navy. He's there early. He gets there before me sometimes. I'm like, Dad, man, this is embarrassing. I work here, you know, and here's my dad. My dad, he's early. He's going around. He's fellowshipping. He's not one of these cruising in 15-minute late guys. He's serious about fellowship and worship. And I know he's hurting. I know He is. But He's there and fired up. We got to remind ourselves. When we think about Jesus, we need to be inspired by the way He suffered so faithfully. The apostles suffered so faithfully. We got to make sure that we have a faithful attitude in suffering.
Amen.
When we're called by God to suffer. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, last thing I want to say. Is a focus on Christ. He says, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. My last point here is to focus on Christ. That our lives should focus on Him. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is the focus of your life? To live is what? There was a time in my life where I would have put, to live is romance. I was all fired up about women. Not much else mattered. All right? It was great. I wanted to find me a woman. I'm chasing after women on the weekends. That's what I live for. For me, to live is women. There were times in my life where, before I was a Christian, for me to live is adventure. So me and my brother, we went to Europe and rented a car and camped out on the ground and had a great summer in Europe one time. Spent all of our money and whatever, and just it was adventure. Adventure was the thing. There's still some of me in that. I like to, if I can, cliff jump into a lake or something like that. Cliff jumping into the if there's water there, it's a lot more fun. Okay. But for some guys, to live is adventure. For some people, when you're older, it can be to live is my kids or my grandkids. And that's not necessarily bad to love your kids and to love your grandkids. For some people, that's my life. That's it. That's my life. I'm living for my kids and my grandkids. For some, it's career. I'm living for this career. This is it. I've got to do great on this career. I'm living for that. Some live for status. Some are ruled by what do other people think in terms of status. And some of these things are okay. Our kids, our personal finances, we need to do well with our career. Absolutely. I absolutely believe that. Because we are disciples, we're good workers where we work. We take care of our finances. But can you say with the apostle that for me, to live is Christ? Can you say that? Is that your epistle? For me, to live is Christ. Because South Africa is cranking. Your economy is cranking. Man, it's like every 5 minutes I'm on the highway, this German automobile flies by at 150 or 160 kilometers an hour. Wow, look at all these cars. The new South Africa means it's wide open to a lot more people now. Now everybody can crank. And if you're not careful, I come from a country that is extremely materialistic. And I have seen men sacrifice families, sacrifice children, sacrifice relationship with God, because this is the American dream, baby. I got my chance. And I see a lot of that in South Africa. And some of that opportunity is really good. But you better be careful, because if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, 5 and 8 years ago, I used to really have a lot more fire for Jesus. But now, man, I got this career and I go to church too. You're in bad shape.
Truth.
Don't be suckered in by the American dream or the South African dream. Can you say with the apostle, to live is Christ? And to die is gain. That's the kind of testimony that will win South Africa. We need to have that dream.
Right.
We haven't planted a church in South Africa in a decade. It's time. Mm-hmm. It is time for men to stand up and say, we need to plant churches.
That's right.
We need to get a church out to a lot of cities in South Africa. Mm-hmm. We haven't added a lot of staff in some of our churches. It's been a long time, and some of our churches have been years since we've added much staff. We need men to stand up and say, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's going to be my focus in life. We need people to love God in that way. There's a lot of needs. There's fellowship needs. There's leadership needs in the church.
Right.
We need to say, hey, to live is Christ. Can you say that?
Mm-hmm.
Watch out that you don't get sucked into the American dream or the South African dream or whatever it is. Now, in the same way, I would say, yes, you should do the very best you can on your finances. But there's a difference between the guy who lives for Christ and is responsible with his finances. That's good. Versus the guy who worships his finances and attends church when it's convenient.
That's right. Yeah.
That guy's lost the vision. He's lost it. To live is Christ. Look, you know, it's a question you can't really answer. Which French fry made me fat? Okay, it's like, that's a rhetorical question. But I mean, if somebody looks back on their life and they go, well, which French fry was it where I actually, when did I finally get fat? Which burger was it? Which chip was it? It's hard to identify the moment. But it happened. And some of you guys are like, yeah, which business trip made me weak? Which missed service was it where I crossed the line and I went the wrong direction?
That's right.
Which missed discipling time was it when I really did become weak? It's hard to look back and know which French fry made you fat. You know what I'm saying? And it's hard to know which business, because I can defend that business trip here and I can defend that missed thing there and I can defend this, but eventually you get weak spiritually.
Right.
Can you say with the apostle, yes, for me to live is Christ? Or are we convicted by the guys in the ANC who live for the ANC? Are we convicted by those athletes who live for soccer? Or even some of those fans who wave the flags and wear the hats and blow the horns, they're all for it.
That's right.
Does our zeal pale in comparison to that in the world around us? They openly say, I live for this. How does your zeal compare? It's like a year ago, Michael Jackson, he died. I like Michael Jackson. Okay, I like his music. And he made a movie. This is it. Maybe you saw the movie. Anybody see the movie? And there was a scene in the movie where...
Show us, Mike.
No. There was a scene in the movie where he's rehearsing. And he's rehearsing, and I think it's in London. And there's only, it's in this huge arena, and there's like 30 workers in front of him. And the 30 workers are singing and applauding, and Michael gets to singing, and he's singing this song. And after the song is over, he goes, you know how he talked, so, you know, it's like, well, I shouldn't be singing all that loud, you know, and he's like, and he said, because I should be saving my voice for the big show. He didn't realize. That was it. Mm-hmm. There was no big show. Mm-hmm. It was over. Mm-hmm. So he goes to stand before God. Mm-hmm. And all his albums, and all his divorces, and his debt, none of that matters now. You're standing before God. It's over. Mm-hmm. That was it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we think as men, we think, well, you know what? I used to be really fired up. And now, you know, now, okay, for me to live is, I'm not sure. But I'll get back there someday. Mm-hmm. We tell our wives, I'll get back there someday, honey. And the Bible says, your life may be demanded of you tonight. You have no idea how long. All of us have friends younger than us
that have already departed. All I'm saying is your life is a mist. Live for Jesus now. Have the zeal now that you need to have. Am I not right?
Yeah.
Okay. The other person that passed away, I want to show you his picture. I'll fix it. Okay. This is Lacey Lowry. Can you make that out? I'm sorry. Can you see the picture? Okay. I want to tell you about Lacey. Lacey went to his doctor.
Okay, there we go. Lacey came and he went to his doctor, and the doctor, the disciple, the doctor, you know what? You ought to come to church with me sometime. You know what? He came out to church. And he liked it. He started studying the Bible. Lacey is a veteran from World War II, and he fought in Italy. And my dad fought in the Pacific. So my dad and I, we started studying the Bible with Lacey to help Lacey become a Christian. And boy, those were some Bible studies, because you could hear every word that was being said. You know, it said, turn over to Philippians. Yeah. Okay, Archer. And you guys turn them on a little higher there, you know. I'm convinced we studied the Bible with Lacey and with the neighbors, you know. Probably neighbors got baptized because they could hear it coming out the door there of Lacey's house. But, I mean, Lacey was, it's just an awesome guy. As we were studying the Bible, it came down to a point where Lacey looked at me and he said, now wait a minute. He was a master sergeant in the U.S. Army. He said, wait a minute. Now Mike, are you telling me that if I don't repent and get baptized like it says here, that I'm going to hell? It was a tense moment. I said, well, that is exactly what I'm saying, Lacey. Or rather, that is exactly what the Bible is telling you to do. Well, okay then, let's keep reading. That sounds okay to me. Makes sense. The night that Lacey got baptized, we were over, it was at a house, and there were about 30 people there. They were all out in the backyard, and he comes out of the bathroom, and he just had swimming trunks on. He's 83 years old. I said, well, you know, Lacey, I said, there's a lot of people out there. He goes, no, I'm okay. And I said, I mean, really, it's a cold night. There's sisters out here. You might want to put a shirt on. And he looks at me and he goes, well, how can they see my muscles? And when he came up out of the water, he just put his fists in the air. So he died. He died a few weeks ago. And it was really hard for my dad, and he had become really best of friends. And he died. It encourages me, because I know he's at the finish line. I know he's waiting. That helps me. Because I know he's waiting, and a host of other people that I know are waiting there. I'm going to make it there, Lacey. Okay? But he passed away, and at his funeral, his kids were there. They came from different parts of the U.S. And they said, we just want to thank this church. My father, I remember the oldest son saying, my father was transformed. Because we got to hear stories about the old Lacey that even we hadn't heard. You know how Lacey was from an American Indian background. And he married a Japanese woman that he met after World War II. See, he was white, an American Indian, and he had a Japanese wife. But when his daughter came home with an African American, he hit the roof. And there was huge rift in the family. But when he became a Christian, man, all that hate, all that racism, all those wounds began to heal. The kids said he was transformed. He was transformed. Lacey could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And when I grow up, I want to be like Lacey. All right? That's how I want to be. If you can't say that tonight, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Get with somebody you know that can help you and fix it. Have fantastic friendships, faith in suffering, and that focus on Christ. That's how we score goals for God. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thank you so much. That is very inspiring, challenging, faith-pulling, all in one. And again, thank you so much for making the trip here. I know it's been a busy time up in Johannesburg, and I know there's a lot of traveling all over the world, but thank you so much for the time you're with us. Brothers, why don't we say a word of prayer? We'll close out, and then please say hi to Mike in the fellowship. Like I said earlier in the morning, he's out and he's gone. And maybe 2020, when we have the Olympics, he'll be back. let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for how you use people and how you use your word. I thank you for the challenge that you gave us through Mike tonight, but also the inspiration that comes with it. And I pray, Father, that each of us will be able to rethink our lives tonight. For those of us that can say to live as Christ, that will continue down that path and be resilient and focused. But for those of us that have lost our way or gone off the path or gotten distracted, Father, we'll get the help. And I pray, Father, it will not be something where we'll say we'll get it tonight and then tomorrow morning we move on with our lives. I pray that you will prompt us, that you'll speak to us, that you will push us and nudge us. And do whatever it takes, Father, to get us on the road that will lead ultimately to you in the end. Father, thank you for using Mike in a great way. Thank you for them taking out the time to be here with us in Cape Town, to be in South Africa at this time, and also for their love for Africa and just how you've, in so many ways, used them to help Africa in a great way. We love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, brothers, let's have some great fellowship, and I will see you on Sunday. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, man. Thank you.
Let's switch this.
Cool. It's in the code here. Here's the microphone.
Yeah, it's not sure. No problem.